our last night together. And there's some thoughts that I want to leave you with. There's some things that I'm praying that God will help us, will stir our hearts together. You know, really, that's what we need as a church in this day, is for our hearts to be stirred. I told Pastor when I was coming, I said, you know, my goal is not to come and beat people up. I'm praying that God will help me to stir you up, to stir your hearts. That's what we need. In fact, I would say this. You probably know more about the Bible than I do. Many of you. There are some of you that know a lot more about the Bible than I do. There's probably some of you that have forgotten more about the Bible than I know about the Bible. I'm saying that. I'm not trying to, you know, put myself, you know, down here or any of that kind of thing. Here's my point. You can have knowledge. You can know the Bible. But if you don't have love, if your hearts aren't stirred, if my heart isn't stirred, it means nothing. And I didn't say that. The Apostle Paul said that. And so my heart is to share the love. Share the love. I think that's going to be the thing that will change lives. I've been thinking about this, and, you know, I want to give you just a little idea. You see, my heart has been this. How can we engage a lost and dying world? How can we, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, engage students? How can we engage parents? How can we engage grandparents with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, you and I have to understand, and I would say this, Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. I mean, he said that, John 10:10. I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. I've come that you might receive me and have eternal life. He knew why he came. He knew where he was trying to take people, right? He knew exactly where he was trying to take people. He had a target. He knew where he was trying to take people while he was here. You and I have a target. We know exactly where we want people to get to. Here's the question. So how do we get them there? I mean, that's the question. How do we get there? Sometimes we stop asking those questions. What must we do to get people there? I've been asking that question for a long time, beginning with my student ministry. I was in Ohio. And, boy, God has just put just this burden on my heart for students. And I'm thinking, how can I get these students in an environment where I can share Jesus with them, where I can love them, where I can encourage them, and where I can help them come to Christ? How can I do this? And so I got to thinking. Now, in Ohio, when I was there, it was like, cold. Dude, listen. After 5 years in Ohio, when the church from Florida called me, I had a tough time convincing my church that God had called me to Florida.
Right.
I mean, multiple days below zero. Multiple days, no sun. Multiple days when it was just like, this is crazy. And so I got to thinking about these students, you know, and I thought, now what can I do to maybe grab hold of them? And we didn't have but just a few in our church, but man, for some reason, I wanted to reach the whole community. So I got this idea. I said, I'm going to take these kids camping to the Smoky Mountains during spring break. So I called up Smoky Mountain Campground, made a reservation in a large group area, Piedmont, I think it was, large group campsite and all that kind of thing. I said, now what is the average temperature during spring break? And they said, well, it's about 65 degrees. I'm going, ooh, this is going to be good. Because when I made that reservation, it was 65 below. And kids were freezing. Everybody's freezing. So then I got together and I thought, now, how can I get these kids there, you know? And so I'm looking at the church bus and I'm going, man, I don't know. You know, that thing's like 100 years old. I mean, we're one of those churches that went down and bought the school buses that had been used for like 15 years, had over 100,000 miles on it, were on their last leg, and they'd sell them to you for $500 with a big grin on their face as you putted out the driveway. Well, I bought three of them, you know, and I thought, man, I got me something here now. I got me a fleet. We've got those buses together, and man, you know, we put radios on them, and we did everything we could, you know, to fix them up. So I sat down and I said, now how much would it cost to get these kids? Now, these kids, I don't know. These kids don't know me. I'm just determined. I said, we got to reach kids. So I came up with a price of $15 for the week. And wasn't near enough. But we're going to pray over all that. And so I started putting out information into the school. You want to go camping? $15. We're going to spend a week. The average temperature is 65 degrees. Glory to God. In this picture, I got guys in shorts, you know, man. I mean, I'm built. And I was only taking guys, okay? I mean, I wasn't sure. It's like one of my first deals, you know, and I'm thinking, I don't know about this guy-girl thing. So we're only going to take guys. So, man, I'm going through there, and I'm getting all this stuff. Man, kids start pouring in. $15. Parents started saying, man, for $15, I can get rid of my kid for a week during spring break. That's a deal. That's cheaper than I can feed them at home. Don't have to worry about them. I started getting calls from parents and saying, we want to sign our kid up. I started getting calls from teachers in the school who said they had students who needed that trip. Next thing I know, I got 68 boys signed up to go to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, in a place we had a little bathroom there. We did have no showers, none of that kind of stuff. I mean, we were roughing it. Of course, I made big about that, you know, kind of deal. And so here we are. We're gathering all these kids up. Next thing I know, the football coach said, I want to go. I'd never met him before, but all these kids are going, and he's thinking, man, some of those kids play football. I'm going to go along with you. So the football coach went, another teacher went. I got folks from my church. They went. We gathered together. We filled up these two buses. And I mean, we had, and all of our supplies. We had to do all of our cooking, all the food and all that kind of stuff. We loaded up. And we start towards Gatlinburg. And we start out. There's 2 feet of snow where we're starting. Well, we go 100 miles, and there's still 2 feet of snow. And we go another 100 miles, and there's a foot of snow. And these kids in my bus, they're starting to look at me, and they're saying, 65 degrees? I'm thinking, listen, we still got another 200 miles or so to go. It's going to get better. We go another 100 miles. Dude, there's snow and there's ice on the road. I'd open up the door and, you know, it's like, whoa. We finally pull up to camp. Ground as hard as a rock. And it's cold. And these little boys, they're in their shorts. They brought their Scooby-Doo sleeping bags. I mean, it's 65 degrees. That's the average temp. Well, you know, 65, I figured, well, you know, it may drop down to 50. And, man, it's going to get up to 80. First morning, we get up, I'm standing. I literally couldn't sleep that night. I was so cold, just shaking like this. I mean, I had my Scooby-Doo, you know. I mean, I'm thinking, this can't be so bad. You know, I'm sitting there and I'm shaking. I'm thinking, these kids are all going to die. I've just killed 68 boys. I can't go back to Ohio. I'm taking me a flight out of here. I'm going to Australia or somewhere. So I get out and I start this big whooping fire. But ain't nobody moving. I get this big fire going. We had this guy, his name was Bill, in our church. I'm not kidding. He resembled Fred Flintstone. Little short guy, big dark beard. So I'm out there and I've got this roaring fire going. He's a deacon in our church, chairman of the deacons. I'm afraid of him. And I'm standing there and I'm shaking. And old Bill, he comes up and he's got this thing wrapped around him. And he is shaking too. And he looks over at me and he says, "You reckon we lost any of them last night?" And he's flat out serious. I don't know. I go in there and I open up one of the tents and there's nothing but bodies twisted together. They hunt for body heat. They didn't care about nothing else. They just trying to survive through the night. I go over and that's like about 5:30 in the morning. And I'm thinking, man, I got to get some breakfast going. So I'm getting fires lit and got my little propane, you know, man, I'm just getting it, boy. You know, and if it needed 10, I'm putting 30 because it's cold. I reach in and I bring me a pan. I throw it on the fire. I start cracking eggs. They're sticking to the side of the pan. I thought, we're in trouble. The coolers actually kept stuff from freezing. They weren't keeping things cold any longer. They keeping things. That morning when we got up, we checked. It was 4 below 0. And them little boys, they start coming out of them tents. And they're coming out like this. It's cold out here. On the way back home, we ended up having a great time. I mean, you know, I mean, we had to. We were there for a week. Eleven of them accepted Christ as their Savior. Because I told them, you need to get saved. I'm telling you now, because we're going to die. Ain't nobody going home from this. Man, them hands going up. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We had 11 of them accept Jesus as their Savior. The head football coach accepted Jesus as his Savior, you know. I'm thinking, man, we're on a roll here. You know, take it down to 10 below tonight, Lord. You know, I mean, people responded to Jesus, you know, those first few, I mean, it was just a cool deal. We got back, and the way it was all falling at that time, Easter was the Sunday following when we get back. On that Easter Sunday, we baptized 11 people. I mean, it was just one of those really cool deals. But on the way back, I could tell they had pent-up anger. Not just towards me, but towards everybody. Has anybody ever here had a wedgie? I'd never had a wedgie on a bus before. We're going down the road coming home, and these boys get in a wedgie war. And I'm just, you know, I'm thinking, underwear flying everywhere. I'm thinking, y'all need to be careful. Next thing I know, while I'm driving, they're up there, they're grabbing my britches and they're yanking mine off. I mean, they had pent up anger. It was unbelievable. You say, Mike, why would you do that? Because I wanted to reach these kids for Christ. And I was trying to find some way, something that they would be interested in, that would capture their imagination. And somehow that in the midst of this chaos, that I would be able to speak to their heart. I'm telling you, this is what we need to be doing. Not the wedgie war. I wouldn't recommend that. But somehow we have to engage people where they are, what they're caught up in, and use that. We need to be spiritual judo experts. Take what they throw at us and use it to the Lord's advantage. Had a couple of kids, they were twins, and they came to Christ. And after they'd come to Christ, I began talking to them. I said, you know, what about your mom and dad? And their names were Ed and Shelby Gay. That was their last name, Gay. And, you know, that I already had a little bit of deal going with that, you know. I'm trying to be spiritually mature, and I'm moving on through that. I didn't even smile when they said it, you know. I just, with a straight face, okay, great. And I went home and told my wife, you know what their name is, you know. And so I said, what about your dad? And they said, you know, mom might come to Christ, but you'll never get dad in this church. He'll never come. He will never accept Christ as his Savior. And, you know, for me, that's like throwing a big steak right in front of a dog and just saying, don't eat it. And so we began praying, and I've been a gearhead all my life. In other words, man, I love rebuilding motors, and I've used that. I've done that multiple times for people, trying to help them and encourage them and kind of figure out how I could get into their life and that kind of thing. Ed owned 3 semi-trucks, and he was a trucking broker, just a small little business, and one of the engines blew in one of the semis. And he was in that kind of a financial situation that just that one could take him under. I mean, he was really fretting it. And I got word of that. And so I called Ed up. I said, Ed, he had to have it on the road in 3 days. I said, Ed, I said, let's rebuild this thing. And he, you know, he looked at me and he said, you ever rebuilt a diesel motor before? I said, no. I said, but it can't be all that hard. I said, let's do it. He said, okay. So we went that day. We picked up sleeves, and we picked up pistons, and we picked up bearings and all of that kind of thing. And we got started on that thing the next day. It took the whole day to get all the parts. The next day, we started working on it like around 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And these motors are big. I mean, anything you do, you got to have a big lift. You got to have all this, and the torque wrench was a 6-foot torque wrench. I mean, you know, my torque wrench for my car is like this big. This thing stood this tall, and you got on it and you pulled with all you could to break bolts loose and all that kind of stuff. Well, man, we're going down through there and getting after it and getting after it. About 4 o'clock in the morning, after working straight through, we turned the key, and that bad boy fired up, and we called it making smoke. And I began talking. I'd been talking to Ed, if you can just imagine, all night long about Jesus. Every opportunity I had, you know, if the bolt was tight, Jesus, help us get this bolt loose. I mean, he heard. I mean, I just was talking to him about that all night. At the end of that night, I asked Ed, I said, Ed, would you be willing to accept Christ into your heart? And he said, yes. And we knelt down on that garage floor, covered in black soot and oil. And he invited Christ to come into his life. And I looked at him and I said, Ed, you're the dirtiest man I ever led to the Lord in my life. And he just broke out in a grin, and his face is all black, and you just see white teeth, you know. I mean, it was just, why would we do that, church? Why would we do something like that? Why would we put ourselves in those kind of places? Why would we put ourselves under that kind of pressure? Because people need the Lord. It's called battling for people. It's called rescuing people. It's called stepping out of your comfort zone and caring, allowing yourself to care more than you have ever cared before. And I know we have great knowledge. I know that we understand many parts of the Bible. But the thing that is so hard is loving people beyond ourselves. Putting ourselves to the side. We were at youth camp this 3 weeks ago now. And I'll share a little bit here in a moment. But at one of the points in the youth camp, our main speaker spoke at night, and then I spoke during the day. And so in one of the times that I'm speaking to these guys, there's like 200 kids there, and this is what I told them, and I'm telling you now, in this room tonight, there are literally hundreds of people represented right here. In this room, there are literally hundreds, maybe thousands of people represented by you in this room. And I challenged our teenagers with that very thing. I said, listen, in this room, there's literally thousands of people represented. This is no small thing. This is no small thing. I said, who could you pray for? Who do you know that needs Jesus? This is huge. This is big. So camp is over. We have a Wednesday night. We share a little bit of the same kind of thing. Our daughter is involved in a wedding at Vero Beach. Karen has been planning for a couple of weeks now for us to go to Vero Beach on Thursday morning. We have a hotel room reserved for Thursday night and Friday night. Going to do a little beach thing. It's been a crazy summer. Been up to our eyeballs. And this is going to be just a great little getaway. I mean, have you ever just talked yourself into that? And just going to be a great time. So we get there Thursday, man, we unpack in the room and that kind of thing. And Karen's going to a bachelorette party that evening, going to be able to be with our daughter, Sarah, who's in Arizona. She's come back for this wedding, and so it's like, you know, a win-win kind of thing. And it's just really wonderful. And I get a phone call. And this little guy, I mentioned a little bit about this little guy, his name is Luis. Luis calls me up, and he's just nearly in tears on the phone. He is in tears on the phone. He's choking up, and he's just saying, Pastor Mike, you know, and I'm saying, Luis is, yes, it's Luis, man. He says, man, I've been talking to my dad. His mom and dad are divorced. He says, my dad is going to be deployed next week. And so I started talking to him about Jesus tonight. And I asked him, would you be willing to talk with my pastor? And he said he would. He said, Pastor Mike, now he didn't know where I was at the time. He said, could you talk to my dad tomorrow? And real quick, my mind goes to my wife. In like this split second, you ever done that before? Had like a million thoughts just in an instant. He asks this question. Karen comes to my mind. I'm thinking about, do I tell him? No, bro. I'm out of town. We're on vacation. Can we set this up for another time? Now that went through my mind that quick. And I said, yeah, man, I can do that. I said, can we meet at 11 in the morning? Give me time to drive back. Carrie actually came by and picked me up that morning, drove me back to Winter Haven, went and talked with his dad that day at 11 o'clock. His dad prayed, received Christ as his Savior. In that moment, you should have seen Luis. The biggest grin you've ever seen. His heart was on the outside. He was so grateful. I told his dad, now in the conversation, I mentioned where I had come from and that kind of thing. And I told his dad, I said, you know, this is really important to us. And his dad looked at me and he said, I can see that it is. You would come back to do this. He prays to receive Christ. Last Wednesday, he met me up at the church with Luis and Luis's sister and a couple of people from our church, and he followed the Lord in believer's baptism. This past Saturday, he shipped out for Africa. He's going to be gone for a year, but he got his house in order before he went. If I'm going to tell students, if I'm going to tell you how important reaching people is, I better back it up with my own life. And to be honest with you, there was just that amount of I cared, and there was an amount of accountability. I wanted Luis to know, because it will stick in his life forever. My dad's salvation was important. My pastor left his vacation to come share with my dad. Church, we have to look for opportunities. We have to find out where people are, and then we have to get in on it with them. And sometimes it's dirty and it's messy. But we have to do that. By the way, I just have to say, isn't that what Jesus did? In the big picture, isn't that what Jesus did? He looked on planet Earth, a fallen world, a fallen me and a fallen you, in need of eternal life, in need of forgiveness of sin. Take our shame, take our lives, rearrange us, change us. And he got in on our need. He became flesh. You know, if he hadn't done that, somebody would say, well, you know, hey, He don't know what it's like to be me. He doesn't know what it's like to be a man. No. He became flesh. He took on flesh. And He knows us. He knows our temptation. He knows our needs. And He got in on it because of where He was trying to take us. He knew where He was trying to take us. But He had to begin with where we were. That speaks to my heart every day. Every day I think about how can we get in on where people are to help them get to where we know they need to be. I got a call today from the Winter Haven football team, from the coach. He just called me today and he said, "Listen, is there any way that we can bring our boys back out to your church next week? 120 boys. Last year we saw 40 of them come to know Christ. I'm thinking in my mind real quick, boy, what's this going to mean? What's it going to mean? Now, do you think I'm going to say no? Uh-uh. I'm going to figure it out. We've got a women's ministry meeting scheduled for that night. Our band is just now hearing about it as we speak. I saw Alex look over at Karen. As I said, out of the corner of my eye, I still got enough peripheral vision in this eyebrow. I saw that. He looked right at, when I said it, he looked right over at Carrie like, "Oh, what's going on here?" Listen, these things happen when we begin to act like Jesus. We're the church. We're the body of Christ. Continually looking for opportunity. It brings life into the church. It will bring change into the church. But it's so worth it. It's so worth it to watch a mom and dad come to Christ. 2 years ago, we had a gentleman coming down our road. He's always on Memorial Day, we party. We party at the Rock, man. We break out the boats. You know, we got all kinds of stuff going on, and we're partying. He saw, man, these guys partying. You guys ever party? Y'all need to party. The church needs to party. And you don't need to be shy about partying. Partying is a good thing. Y'all throw a party for somebody. Look for a reason to have a party. And tell people, "Come on, we're going to have a party." People looking for a party. Now, you don't have to give them all the details. This guy saw we're having a party, man. We're having a great time. Comes down, starts talking to us. He's Jewish. We start sharing Jesus with him. And he invites Jesus to come into his life. He's 65 years old at the time. Asked Jesus to come in, baptized him. Now listen, we've spent many hours with him. Somebody 65 years old, been in the Jewish thing for all that time, it takes a while to get some of that out of them. I mean, they got lots of questions. He acted on the faith that God put in him. He received Christ as a Savior. He is now spending the last several years trying to figure out, okay, what does all that mean? And he's been through doubts. He's I mean, man, he comes forward and he's asking for prayer. At camp, we had a guy come in this past year. His name is David Nasser. David Nasser is a refugee from Iran. His family had to leave Iran when he was 9 years old. He came to America hating God, even though he was a Muslim and all that, but his family was just rejected. Things going on in Iran, it was crazy. He comes to America hating God. Eventually, when he's 18 years old, he gives his heart to Christ. So, man, I mean, it's just amazing what God's been doing in his life and all those kinds of things. He's on staff at Liberty Baptist University, serves as the spiritual development director for that school, which is a huge school. I mean, in fact, it's the largest Christian school in the world. So he's at camp and he's speaking. And Harry, that's his name, Harry is over there and he's talking to him. So Harry has this great discussion with David. Harry comes over to me a little bit now, and Harry's, you know, Harry's kind of deadpan sometimes, you know, but he comes over and he's talking to me and he says, you know, he said, I told David, he says, imagine that. Someone from Israel listened to an Arab. He's going through changes, man. I mean, he's got this Arab standing up there, you know, and he's a talking, he can talk like a this. And he's speaking to Harry's heart. It's just an amazing thing. How does that kind of stuff happen? Because you have to position yourself for it to happen. You have to be intentional for this to happen. It doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It's something we have to be intentional about. There's got to be a greater love in us that causes us to reach out beyond. And there's got to be a love in us that is recognizable in the community. The community has to begin to recognize those people up there at that church, they love people. That becomes what you're known for. Those people up there, they'll accept anybody. They don't just accept them, they go after them. They make room for them. Because that's what Jesus did. Let me just read this story. It's from the scripture. I really don't even want you to worry about exactly where. I want you to think about what Jesus is doing here. Don't get caught up on, well, what verse is this and what. Okay, I'll go ahead and I'll tell you. Just John chapter 6, okay? Just listen to this. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. You know what's going on there, right? He's getting their attention. He's meeting a need that could not be met in their understanding anywhere else. There are people in Franklin who have needs. And as far as they know, there's no one here that has the answer for them. Jesus speaks into that culture. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside, sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Now, here's what I want you guys to understand this. God already knows what you're going to do. as a result of us being together, as a result of you following leadership. He already knows. You don't, but He does. And He has a plan. I don't know about you, but that's kind of exciting to me. And He's asking questions to you right now in your heart of hearts. He's not asking you questions because He doesn't have the answer. He's asking questions in your heart right now because He wants you to come up with the answer. And so He asks this question. Well, Philip answered, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Now, you know, that in my church, that would have been our financial team. We can't do this. We don't have enough money. In all of my ministry, I have never had enough money. I've never been in a church where I had enough money. Have you? Let me. Do you guys ever sweat the money at all? Anybody here ever sweat the money? I mean, for your church, how many of y'all look at the bulletin every week and say, okay, what was the offering last week? Anybody here keep up with that any at all? Anybody ever look down at it and say, whoa, we was a little low. We need to do something. That's all I know. I've never known it any other way. I've never been in a church where it's like, do whatever you want to do. We've got all the money you need. It was like, well, you can do what you want to do, but you're going to have to figure out how you're going to pay for it. Because the church ain't got the money to do it. Really? Well, I'm not going to let that stop me. Never is always a big word, a tough word. Very seldom have I allowed money to keep me from ministry. If I believed this is what needed to happen. $15 was not enough to feed all those kids for a week. And if it cost more than 15 to feed one, and you have 68, it's just costing more money. You're not saving money because you now got 68 to help out. That's government. $8 wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Peter's brother, spoke up. Well, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There's plenty of grass in that place. And the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. I've heard people explain this passage, and sometimes they try to add on, well, you know, there was 5,000 men, then you got women, and then you got children, and man, Jesus is probably feeding 15,000 people. I mean, I've heard people go on like that, you know, and I'm thinking, dude, the Bible says there's 5,000 men. That's what there were. They 5,000, that's a bunch of men. I mean, why do you got to add everybody else and make it like something different? Like 5,000 weren't enough with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish? So we got to add another 10,000 to it just to what? To make it sound like a bigger miracle? Dude, I'm thinking 5,000 hungry men, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. There's plenty of room there for the biggest miracle I've ever seen. And what's interesting to me, it says, have the people sit down. So there, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. Did the same with the fish. Now here's what's going on in my mind. There's something about this idea of being seated. Go back and read. There's something about, you know what? There are people, if you tell them to sit down, they're going to stand up. You tell a group of men to sit down, and there's going to be somebody who's going to stand up. And you'll say, well, why are you standing? Because you told me to sit down. I mean, there's just something there. Then there are those that, you know, they'll sit down on the outside, physically sit down, but on the inside, man, they're standing up. You know, they're sitting down. I mean, they're sitting down, but on the inside, man, they are standing up. The Bible says that the only ones that got fed were the ones that were sitting. Let me ask you, did you come here tonight to sit down and to allow the Holy Spirit of God? I know you did. I know you did. Thank you. Thank you for coming tonight. Thank you for sitting down to allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to your hearts. You're the ones that are going to get fed. You're the ones that are going to receive from the Lord. Now remember this. Jesus is taking, this story is taking us somewhere. Jesus is taking these people somewhere. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it among those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." And I've got some great folks in my church. When I read that, I said, dude, we've got a Dale right in our church. He and his wife, Kay, ain't nothing ever going to get wasted in that church. Man, they're always going around gathering it, freezing it, and they're going to bring it back out, warm it up. They're going to steam it, you know, bake it. They're going to do whatever. They're going to bring it back to life. You know what I mean? These guys, they don't waste anything. So they gathered them and filled them 12 baskets with pieces, with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten it. It doesn't mention anything about the fish here. John didn't say anything about the fish. He's speaking about the bread. This is significant in the story. He doesn't mention the fish. He's only talking about the bread that was left over. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they had intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. There were those who had a very definite preconceived idea about who Jesus was and what he was going to do. And they were determined that they were going to fit Jesus into their will. They were convinced that they were going to take Jesus and he was going to be their king and that he was going to rule in their way. And, you know, sometimes we might look at that and say, well, who do they think they are? But then I'm thinking, how many times have I done that? How many times have I said, God, I want you to get in on my will. I want you to do it my way. Instead of, how would you have me to do this, Lord? So Jesus, have you ever felt withdrawn from? Have you ever just felt like God just withdrew? If you'll think about it and pray about it, typically that happens when we start trying to tell Jesus what to do, as opposed to listening and following him. And so Jesus withdraws himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake. When they got into the boat and set off for across the lake for Capernaum, by now it was dark. Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, like they could keep him out if he really wanted to get in. But so they take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were headed. Thinking about that for a little bit. They've been rowing, going at it. They're not getting anywhere. Doing it on their own. They're going against the wind, man. It's just going, you know, we're talking about that rowing. Stroke. Man, it's rough out here. They get Jesus in the boat, and immediately they arrive. Some of your friends, we'll say that. Some of your friends are in that same boat. They've been rowing hard. They just hadn't let Jesus in. And they're going to row hard for a while. And they're going to think, we're never going to get there. But the minute you let Jesus in, it's amazing how much quicker we get to where we need to go. Then the next day, the crowd that had stayed... Now listen to this. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples, but they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered, I mean, they're talking small talk, he goes straight to the deal. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." What's going on there? He's talking to a different group of people. Now, I'm not saying there weren't some of the original 5,000 there, but what's gone on here is there was another group of people who came in on the boats. They're looking for the Lord. They walk up and say, "Where is he?" "Well, he's gone to the other side." "Well, what went on here?" "Well, man, let me tell you what went on. 5,000 men sat down and they ate. We had only these 5 barley loaves. They ate and there's these 12 baskets left over. Want some?" "Well, yeah, it's getting a little bit late. We got a long row. You know, we got to go. So yeah, let us eat some of this bread." So they're eating some of the bread. They get to the other side. Jesus says, "You didn't come here because you saw miraculous signs. You came here because you ate the bread." Then Jesus says, "Do not work for food that spoils." Now he's getting to the point. This is where the whole story has been going. That's why the fish aren't mentioned in this account. Jesus met the people at the need of their hunger. They thought they needed bread. They had a hole in their soul, and they were filling it with barley loaves, common bread. So many today are trying to fill themselves with the bread of this world, and they can't get enough. They eat and they eat and they eat and they eat, and they're hungry and they're hungry and they're hungry. They're not satisfied. They don't understand it. They keep pouring material things into their life. They keep pouring all kinds of spiritual thoughts and ideas in their life, but they have not yet come to the bread. Jesus says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe on the one he has sent." So they asked him, now they ask him, "What miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" Are you kidding me? However, many of us feed our faith only on signs. We feed our faith on our circumstances. And if the circumstances are right, our faith is tall and strong. And if the circumstances are not really great, our faith is small and it dwindles. Many of us are feeding our faith from the bread of this world. Jesus is bringing these people to this place. They said, "Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven." For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. I am. When he said it, they know he's speaking of his deity. I am the bread. I'm not your common loaf. I'm not the thing that you're going to take into your life, and tomorrow you're going to have to take it in again. I am the bread that you have been looking for. And church, Jesus is the bread that Franklin is looking for. They may be filling their life with the bread of this world, the common bread of this world, but they're going to come up hungry every time. You know this. They will starve to death. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. Listen to this. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven to do, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is our message. This is the truth. This was the practice of the Lord Jesus, meeting people where they were, taking them where he knew they needed to go. Every person needs Jesus in their life. They need to be forgiven of their sin. Not only so that they spend eternity in heaven, and that's big, that's big enough. But my life now has been changed because of Jesus. And my life was changed because a group of people, teenagers, started asking me to come to church. I said, no way, no way, I ain't going. I ain't doing it. And one day they came to me and they said, Mike, Crystals, which at that time, I don't know if they still are, but they were situated in Chattanooga, the main place. Crystals is going to pay us to test hamburgers. If you feed them, they will come. I said, what? Yeah. They have told our youth group, if we will come and test their hamburgers and just give them our opinion, they're going to pay us. And I said, I'm in. That was the first time I said yes to their invitation. You say, Mike, that's not a very good reason to go to church. Nope. But it worked. there are people out there, and they have needs. There are things that are on their mind. It's our job. Let's figure out how we can get in on that. Not because we're unspiritual, not because we enjoy necessarily wedgies, but because they need the Lord. Church, what will you do so that people might see Jesus? I don't know if I read that up here or somewhere. Did I see something up? Right here. Sirs, let me get this right here. We would see Jesus right here on the pulpit in your church. That we would see Jesus. What will you do? What will you be willing to do?